The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for your word. We praise you that it speaks light into this darkened world. And so we pray this morning that you would speak to us through it and encourage us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Well, hi everyone. It's really great to be with you. Thank you so much for welcoming myself and my wife Laura and Isaac and Sophie, my little ones at the back. I'm really glad to be with you at the beginning of a new series. There's something about coming fresh to a book in the Bible that I find so exciting. And the book of Romans, well, we're in good company if, like me, you're really excited to be getting stuck into it. The book of Romans in church history has been one of the most influential books of the Bible. It's quite a long letter. It can be quite a complex letter. And that may put people off, but that would be a massive pity because the book is amazing. So I'm going to spend a few minutes helping us to try and get to grips with what this letter is all about before we dive in to the verses that Sandy so kindly read for us. And that's in the hope that you might be persuaded as you look at this book over the next 6 to 7 weeks together, that you'd go away and read it for yourself and take it all in. This letter was written, as you can see, on page 1128 of the Church Bibles, chapter 1, verse 1, by Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. That's the same Paul who wrote most of the letters that we find in the New Testament. And we find out right at the end of the letter that Paul's intention is to go to Spain by way of Rome. And Paul's writing to an already established church in Rome that he hasn't been to before. And it's a church, as we'll see very shortly, that seems to be going rather well. So why does he write? After all, he's planning to go and see them himself anyway. Well, you see, Paul is on a mission. And it's a mission commissioned by God himself. It's there in chapter 1, verse 5, if you look down with me. To call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And he repeats this mission right at the end of the letter as well. Chapter 16, verse 26. Paul proclaims the gospel so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. God set aside Paul to preach God's gospel. And Paul is wanting everyone to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he's writing to the Romans, this group of already Christians, to ensure that they are right behind the mission of God's gospel. He's helping them to greater clarity and deeper reason to rejoice in the gospel that saves. He's strengthening them to live out this gospel more and more as witness to God's greatness. The letter of Romans is one big sales pitch. After his opening thesis in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul goes all salesman on us. How so? Well, we see it in product pitches all the time. Think Dragon's Den. JBL products, they're the worst. Your attention is drawn to a problem, and then you're supposed to think, hey, that is a problem that I have. And then they give you the super-duper amazing solution. Then they tell you a little bit about it and how it's going to make your life much better as a result. And it can all be yours for just $29.99, they say. Take the Marie Kondo method. I know you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, my guess is your spouse does. It's the Japanese organizing / decluttering solution to end all solutions. How does it start? Well, Marie Kondo, she says, isn't it annoying that your house is always a mess? And you respond willfully nodding, yes, it is annoying. My house is always a mess. And now you know the extent of the problem and you're there thinking, I really want a tidy house. So then comes the solution. Hallelujah! Basically, says Marie Kondo, you just need to get rid of stuff. And you say, surely it can't be that simple, Marie. And then she gives you the explanation of this wonderful solution that involves joy and folding and giving away, and then gives all of the marvelous implications for your life as a result of having your messy house solved the Marie Kondo way. So you have the problem, you have the solution, you have the explanation, you have the implication, and then the question is left asking, are you in? And you're like, let me add you to my direct debits along with my JBL steamer and my gym membership and my Avon subscription, all of which are never ever used. And all of which pale into comparison to the product that's on sale here. Paul, he's God's gospel salesman. And what he offers is legit. It is the real deal. It's the greatest product to ever be offered, and he is offering it to us for free. So he says to the Romans, hey guys, here's my thesis, chapter 1, verse 17, 16 and 17. And then he goes on to show us the depth of the problem that impacts the whole world and desperately needs solving, so that by chapter 3, verse 20, you are left with your eyes wide open, longing for some good news. And then chapter 3, verse 31, comes the greatest but now in all of history. Paul then will go on to explain the rest of the solution, and by chapter 12, he'll begin to draw out the implications of this glorious gospel solution before coming back right to where he started at the end of the letter, at which time, right at the end, you are left hanging with Paul giving you one question, are you with me? To which you can't help but say, you know what, Paul, I am with you. I am with you. And that's the book of Romans. It's simplified, admittedly. But now here we are in 2019. And I look before me, and like Paul did, I see a church already established. What would I, as a visiting speaker, want to give to you at St. Michael at the beginning of a new year? Well, the same gift as Paul gives to the Romans, the gospel. So that you would be right behind the mission of seeing the gospel go out to your neighbours, to go out in Gideon Park, to go out in the United Kingdom, to go out everywhere. So that you would have greater clarity and so deeper reason to rejoice in the very gospel that saves. So that you'd be strengthened to live out this gospel more and more as witness to God's greatness. So that Paul's rally cry to the Romans to be behind and to treasure and to live out and to proclaim this gospel is one that we can't help but respond to with a massive amen. Well, let's dive into the letter together, shall we? If you close your Bibles, it would be a real help to me if you'd open back up to page 1128. And point one, it will come up on the screen in these first verses. We see that what is at the centre of God's gospel, on the one hand, not surprising at all, and yet it's wonderfully refreshing, God's gospel is all about Jesus Christ. First one, look down at it with me. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. Revealed in verse 4 to be Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, Paul's never met these guys. So in his introduction, he's really keen to summarize this gospel that he believes. And that he reckons that they believe too. And he wants to make sure that they're on the same page, right? I wonder what you would write. What does Paul want the Romans and us, therefore, to know about God's gospel up front? It's not, first and foremost, about you or me. It's not about what we get out of this gospel. It's not about a social movement to make the world a better place. God's gospel is centered on and is regarding Jesus. He came to earth, he lived the life and died the death worthy of the Son of God. He was declared to be that Son of God as he was raised from the dead. And it is because the gospel centers on Jesus that everything flows out of it for you and me. Such that Paul can tell us of the grace and apostleship that he's received to have this mission about bringing more people to glorifying Jesus' name, such that he can confidently say to the Romans that they belong to Jesus, such that he can pray for grace and peace for them because Jesus has loved them first. And it is because the gospel centers on Jesus that it demands a response, the response that Paul longs to bring about to anyone who will hear it. Verse 5, the obedience that comes from faith. And it is because the gospel is from God and about Jesus that this is a gospel that is not ours to alter in any way. We are to cherish it and to pass it on exactly as we find it here in Scripture, which is incredibly liberating. We're not queuing up for culture's latest fad or a new fancy idea to share. We've got God's unchanging gospel. And it's because the gospel centres on Jesus Christ that everything, verse 5, is for his name's sake. As a small aside, I think that's where my motives tend to be found out a bit. So often my own faith is rooted in what I get out of it. Or the reason I want to tell others about Jesus is what they will get out of it. However, the goal of the gospel is to see the glory go to the name of Jesus. Gospel proclamation is first and foremost so that Jesus' name might be honoured. What a privilege. That's an early New Year's motivation to spur us on in proclaiming Jesus, just as it did for Paul, who longed to see Jesus' name honoured. So he longs to call all those he meets to the obedience that comes from faith. Now, if you're anything like me, your usual inclination is to think, yep, I've got the gospel, I've understood it, what's next? We're Christians, right? We get it. Jesus lived and died and rose again. That's why we're here on a Sunday. Surely it's time for something weightier. Come on, Paul, tell us a secret. Maybe some sort of spiritual gift that you might be able to share with us. Well, while Paul has no secret to reveal, he does want to give the church in Rome a present. And it is a spiritual gift. We're on point 2, where verses 8 to 15 show us what that spiritual gift is. You see, according to Paul, what you and me, and actually everyone needs to hear, always is God's gospel concerning his son. It's not something that we move on from. Let's see if we can see that together. Paul's established that God's gospel is all about Jesus. Thanks, Paul, we're on the same page. Let's hear what else that you have to say. Verse 8, look down at it, we find something amazing. Imagine the Apostle Paul saying this about your church. This is what Paul says to the church in Rome, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. The church in Rome, they're doing all right, aren't they? Here's a bunch of Christians strong in their faith, to the extent that their faith is being reported all over the world. Why has Paul bothered to tell them this? To give them an ego boost? I'm not so sure. We read on verse 9. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in all my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He's never met this group, but he really, really wants to see them. And he's sure that they might be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. That's Christian faith in action. Mutual encouragement, like verse 12, is what has brought me here today. Through Sam serving the Lord at work, enabling our coming together. Paul's sure that they might be mutually encouraged, so he's coming, verse 11, with a spiritual gift that he wishes to impart to them to strengthen them. Here we go, big secret time. He's coming, verse 13, to have a harvest among them. Rain down those gifts, Paul. He's obligated to do it, verse 14. Come on, Paul, tell us what this spiritual gift is. Verse 15, Paul's present for the Romans. And for you and me, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Yeah. Hang on a minute, what? I'm sorry, Paul, I don't know if you've heard, but our faith is proclaimed everywhere in the world. Yes, Paul is very well aware, and his gift for them is to preach the gospel. Isn't that surprising? This church with such a glowing reference needs to hear the gospel. It's like giving the Queen a British flag for her birthday, you know, just in case she wasn't sure about which country she was Queen of. It'd be madness, wouldn't it? Except here in Romans, Paul hasn't made a mistake. Romans, I am bringing you the gospel again. And by implication, it's the case for every Christian here today, young and old, trusting in Jesus for 50 years or 50 seconds, that what we need always is the gospel. And we only need a few minutes thought to see that this is true. Firstly, though God's gospel concerning Jesus Christ is simple, wonderfully so, as we'll see in verse 16, it is never simplistic. You know, Jesus died on the cross. Simple. But what did Jesus achieve at the cross? Why did it have to be the cross? What are the implications of Jesus dying on the cross? Simple, he died on the cross. Never simplistic. 2,000 years of theologians poring over just one area of the Bible makes that clear. And you could apply that to any component of God's gospel concerning his Son. Such that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that the Ephesians would know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. We will never grasp it all. We've got all of God's gospel here, and we'll spend a lifetime enjoying its riches. Secondly, God's gospel is not the only voice competing for our attention. You come to church on a Sunday and you are being pointed to Jesus. Wonderful. You may even have the joy of having your week marked out by being around other Christians who will encourage you and point you to Jesus. But everything else is competing. Everything else is trying to tell you a different story. Media and the celebrity culture encouraging you to have the best life now. Advertising and the materialistic culture influencing you that you need more stuff than anything else. Social media and the postmodern culture telling you that you should be anyone that you want to be without consequence, so long as you're not hurting anyone. Peer pressure and the be the best culture advising you that in order to be on the in crowd, you need to conform to certain norms. Now, not everything in the world that we find ourselves facing is necessarily going to be encouraging bad causes that we must avoid. But they are all competing for our attention alongside God's story, his gospel concerning his Son. So in the midst of all of those competing voices, what you and I need again and again is to come back to God's gospel concerning his Son, the Bible. Individually and corporately, we all need it. The Roman church, whose faith was proclaimed in all the world, needed it. God's gospel. We must never move from it. It is always what we need. Because point three, well, God's gospel is just amazing. God's gospel is powerful to save. The little four at the beginning of verse 16 is really important. He's explaining his reasons for wanting to do verse 15. He's told them he feels obliged and is indeed eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Why? Because verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Can you see the chain of causation in Paul's mind here? He's obliged, verse 14, and eager, verse 15, to preach the gospel to them. Why? Because, verse 16, he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because, verse 16, it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. How does it do that? Verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. This explains Paul's ministry. This explains what he is all about. Did you know that there is not a single person on the whole planet right now who God's gospel is not applicable for? Indeed, Paul will go on to show from chapter 1, verse 18, the problem that every single person has. We are unrighteous, and God is righteous, and that is a huge problem. But the solution, verse 16, it is offered to everyone. And it's a solution that means by faith in Jesus Christ, anyone can be made righteous. It's a solution that at no point compromises the righteousness of God himself. It's a solution that makes sense of everything promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, i.e. the Old Testament. It is a solution that you and I would have never thought up. We could never have thought it up. And it is 100% watertight. Here is a gospel that is powerful to save. And it's for you. And it's for me. And it's for anyone and everyone else who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul will spend the next 10.5 chapters convincing the Roman church, and indeed you and me, that God's gospel is utterly unrivaled. That God's story blows any other story out of the water. That the gospel concerning Jesus Christ is the only firm foundation that we can build our lives upon. That God's gospel is the most loving gift that you could give to anyone. Be they already Christians, as a glorious reminder that each one of you and I need. Or for anyone who isn't a Christian, who need only put their trust in him. Paul is utterly unashamed of this gospel. And he calls us to be. It's God's gospel. And it concerns his son. And whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, whose faith is proclaimed across the whole world, or whether you're here this morning as someone not of faith, it's something that we all need to hear. Because among all the other voices and stories in the world, there's only one that is powerful to save. It's what each of us has incredibly here in our own hands. It is God's power to save everyone who believes. And my prayer for each of us is that we too might be utterly unashamed, like Paul, of God's gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Unashamed here this morning. Unashamed on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and every day next week. And for the rest of our lives. And then that each of us would be eager to keep reading on through the rest of this incredible letter that Martin Luther called the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. Would we long for that pure gospel every single day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for your gospel, the gospel that concerns your Son Jesus Christ, the gospel that is powerful to save anyone and everyone who would believe. Please, Lord, help us to be unashamed of your glorious gospel. And to be willing to share it with anyone and everyone who would have ears to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name.